Now we're in John chapter 4, because here we have a glorious illustration of the Lord Jesus Christ bringing the gospel to a needy person, and the conversation that he had with this woman at the well of Samaria was a real conversation, but he's using figurative language in order to describe the message of Christianity. And he describes the gospel as a fountain of living water, and the world as a stagnant pool. And we sung in that second hymn, "None but Christ can satisfy." That's what Christianity claims. The world's riches eventually wear out, and they do not satisfy the innermost yearnings of the soul, and they do not deal with the most important issue, which is our relationship with God. But Christ, he is the one that saves our souls, that gives us inner satisfaction, and something that lasts, not just through time, but into eternity. Now then, one more time, we're going to turn to this conversation that the Lord Jesus has with this woman. And by verse 15, he changes his tact with her. And maybe I can understand something of his love and impatience with this person for not seeing the gospel. So instead of using figurative language and talking about water, he turns to plain speaking. Now, maybe that's what some of you here need tonight. We in Wales are probably quite good, not as good as Yorkshire people, but we are good at telling it as it is. And there is something very moving, in my opinion, about the Lord Jesus' honesty here with this lady. He does not beat about the bush. This is not a word-perfect presentation of the gospel. It's a plain, direct pleading with a person to believe in this Saviour. Now, I want to latch on to two verses that say the same thing. The woman said to the Lord Jesus at one point when she didn't realize who he was, verse 25, "I know that Messiah cometh," when the Messiah comes, which is called Christ, "when he's come, he will tell us all things." He'll declare everything. And then when she's come to believe in him, and when she's witnessing to him, to the people in the city where she's from, she says this, verse 29, "Come, see a man which told me all things that I ever did. Is not this the Christ?" My friends, the Lord Jesus Christ is the only one who will tell it to you as it really is. The words for declare are as follows: to tell freely, openly, honestly. Now, if I can use an illustration here, I don't want to use too many metaphors tonight because it's plain speaking, but if you have to go to the doctor, there are all sorts of doctors around. Well, the type of doctor that I like is the one that doesn't hide anything from me. you ask him after some tests have been conducted and the results have come and you've got to go and see him, and you don't want him to beat about the bush, do you? And you certainly don't want him to get bogged down in medical terms. Doctor, you say to him, looking him in the eyes, is it serious? What have I got? Is it life-threatening? Can it be treated? Now, I want to present Jesus Christ to you tonight as one who is sympathetic and as one, if you go to him, who will be absolutely honest with you. Now then, I want two things from you tonight. You're probably wondering, what's a service like this all about? Are we just here to sing these wonderful hymns and to listen to a preacher and not do anything? Not at all. Christianity is not a spectator sport. I want you to do two things tonight. Don't worry, you're not going to come up to the front. I want you to ask the Lord Jesus two things. And the first is this. And we'll see in his dealings with this woman what these two questions are about. The first question is quite simply this. Lord, if you are really the one who knows all things and who will declare it as it is, Lord, here's the first request. Show me myself. That's not being governed by prejudice, is it? And there was one man, was it Karl Marx, who described religion as the opium of the people. That if you're a Christian, you're drugged. That is, you're not in your right mind. You're not thinking straight. Very well then, I want you to come to the Lord Jesus with an open mind and simply ask him, Lord, show me what I'm really like. I don't want to be flattered by the people round about me. I want an honest answer. Don't you? So here we come to him. And what do? We ask him, show me myself, O holy Lord. Help me to look within. I will not turn me from the sight of all my sin. Now this woman has asked for the living water, and the first sip that the Lord gives us and her is bitter. It's conviction of sin. That's what will happen if you ask him to show you what you're really like. Look at him in the dealings that he had with this woman. The woman saith, verse 15, give me this water, that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. I know some of you are asking the same question. Lord, I want to be forgiven. I want eternal life. Very well, then. That does not mean to say that you will instantly be forgiven. The Lord unravels your hearts, and he begins to prick at the conscience of this woman, and he puts his finger in a sensitive spot. Go call your husband, knowing full well that this woman was an adulterer, that she'd had five husbands, and even the man that she was supposed to be married to now wasn't her true husband. Now maybe that's not your sin, but if you really ask the Lord Jesus to show you what you're really like, you will be probed. You know, you are suffering from a disease. You have the symptoms. Lord, what are they? Well, they are varied. Just like the symptoms for swine flu. I've lost count of the number of times I read in the paper the symptoms for swine flu and then getting worried that I had it. That's how varied they can be. Maybe if you're feeling sweaty, if you've got an upset stomach, headache, well, that's what I've got. Now, on a serious note, what are the symptoms of this disease of sin? Listen to the great doctor giving a diagnosis. He names some symptoms. In another gospel, he puts it like this. Here they are. Evil thoughts. Have you got that? I've had that today. Evil thoughts. Here's the case of this woman. Adulteries, fornications, unclean desires, murders. Well, we're not that, are we? Not all of us, anyway. Thefts, covetousness. Well, we're all included in that, surely. Who here hasn't wanted something in an over-the-top way that it has completely taken over your life? You've seen somebody's car or somebody's house, and you have so yearned for that, that if you could get away with it, you'd steal it from that person. Wickedness, deceit, lustfulness, an evil eye, looking upon another person with envy, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. You're in there somewhere. You got this disease. Show me myself. I'm a sinner. So, how universal is it? These are the symptoms. How many people have got it? Well, isn't it obvious? There is none righteous. No, not one. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Some of you are new to this meeting tonight. I don't know you, but I know one thing about you, that you have a disease. Oh, how serious is it, Lord? I recognize that I've got the symptoms. I recognize that everybody, whatever their background, whatever country they're from, has this disease. But is it that serious? Surely it's all right for me just to carry on with life and not get bothered about the need to be saved from my sins. But it's deadly. You may not be aware of it at this moment. You may be sitting comfortably in this meeting, but there's a spiritual cancer growing within you, and it's eating away at your spiritual vitals. And one day you'll see it, but it'll be too late then. How serious is it? The wages of sin is death. Man is appointed once to die, and after that, the judgment. That's the Bible, not my view. It's so serious that it means we are under the judgment of a righteous God, and that if it is not dealt with, we are heading towards eternal death. That's how serious. Why am I being in earnest tonight? Well, it's for this reason, that you have a disease that's making your life a misery. You will not recognize that. You're duped by it. It's just like that cancer again. A person can live for years sometimes without realizing that there's a malignant growth. And you are in a make-believe world. You've got your pleasures, you've got your work, your family, and all these things are causing you to avoid the one issue. But sometimes reality breaks in. Maybe the death of a loved one. Maybe those quiet moments when your conscience is accusing you that things are not right between you and God. Maybe in a message like this, you know that something needs to be done, and you afterwards try to persuade yourself that these were bouts of insanity. It's the reverse, my friend. It's reality. It's that make-believe world out there that's temporal. Now then, there's a film which uses this illustration. I can't remember the colour of the pills, but you take one pill and you'll forget about everything that's true and you'll just live your life as a clone, just going through this world like everybody else. But if you take this other pill, you'll see the truth and it will be uncomfortable, but at least it will be reality. Now, are you ready to ask Christ, Lord, show me what I'm really like. Tell me about this disease. Show me the deadliness of it. Oh, listen to the hymnist which I quoted from. Just as it is in thy pure eyes would I behold my heart, bring every hidden spot to light, nor shrink the smart. Oh, how bad is it? Is it just superficial? Oh, no, it's deep-rooted. Not mine the purity of heart that shall at last see God. Not mine the following in the steps the Saviour trod. That's what's so sad about this woman trying to divert the conversation. Have you noticed that? You who are Christians here, when you're talking to somebody about their need of salvation, they will get uncomfortable and then they will craftily turn the conversation around and talk about the controversial matters in Christianity. Who did Cain marry? How could Jonah fit inside a whale? Did Christ really rise from the dead? And this woman is doing exactly the same. She turns the conversation around to the hot potato subject of worship. And maybe you are sitting in your pew tonight, and I'm not going to bother expounding the verses that deal with worship. That's not my intention tonight. But maybe you're sitting here and you're thinking to yourself, worship. This is an old-fashioned church. You sing your old-fashioned hymns. You pray in your old-fashioned way. You've got an old-fashioned message. All right. But does that change what I'm putting before you? Don't deflect the issue. You've got a never-dying soul. You need to be put right with God. And religion cannot do it. This woman wants to become religious. Jesus cuts across that. He is so forthright. Woman, verse 21. It sounds rude, but it's not. Believe me, the hour cometh when he shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Your good works, your religious deeds is not going to sort this disease out. It's like taking a paracetamol to deal with a pain that you think is just treated by a painkiller. And you forget about it and you try and enjoy life. Whereas all along, the pain is caused by a cancer. What you need is not just the alleviation of pain, because no amount of paracetamols in the world will sort that growth out. What you need is for that cancer to be dealt with. And with sin, all religion can do is deal with the outward things. But you need something to tackle the disease. Very well then, that's the first request. Lord, show me myself. But then, you see, you've got to ask him another question. Lord, I realize I've got this disease of sin, so show me thyself. I cannot deal with it. Once you see things as they really are, you're not going to have high views of yourself. You're going to feel a wretch. Oh, I could quote hymn after hymn here. They put it so much better than I can. This is how you'll feel. Weary of earth. I've tried the broken systems. And laden with my sin, I look at heaven and long to enter in. But there no evil thing may find a home. And yet I hear a voice that bids me come. So vile I am, how dare I hope to stand in the pure glory of that holy land? Not what these hands have done can save this guilty soul. Not what this toiling flesh has borne can make my spirit whole. Not what I feel or do can give me peace with God. Not all my prayers and sighs and tears can bear my awful load. I cannot heal myself. Lord, show me thyself. Show me Christ as the great physician. What amazes me here is that the Lord Jesus never condemned this woman. Here's a serial adulteress. If she would have been living today, I'm sure the tabloids would have got hold of the story and would have run front page headlines. Jesus of Nazareth talks to an adulteress. But there's not a word of condemnation here. You'll find him treating another adulteress the same later on in John's Gospel. Neither do I condemn thee. I'm amazed at that, you know, that the Son of God here, the God-man, he didn't condemn this vile sinner who deserved hell. What he offered her was mercy, was an antidote for her disease, treatments. I know I'm using metaphors here, I can't help it. I'm trying to put it as plain as possible as well. Lord, you've got to ask him, show me thyself, show me what Christ has provided for this disease. Well, you're probably wondering, how can he do it? If I'm convicted of sin, and I recognize that I'm poor, and wretched, and vile, and hell deserving, how can Christ have mercy upon me and me then be satisfied? It wouldn't be right. How can he do it? With man, it is impossible. But with God, all things are possible. You know, an Old Testament saint had the same problem. This is the common experience of people who've come to believe in the gospel every time, even in the Old Testament. Out of the depths have I cried unto thee, O Lord. Lord, hear my voice. Let thine ears be attentive to the voice of my supplications. If thou, Lord, shouldst mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand? That's where we are left. But there is forgiveness with thee. God's answer. Or it is put in the New Testament. I started reading from this chapter. There is none righteous, no, not one. And you have a long list of the symptoms of sin and of our utter helplessness to take away the disease. The deeds of the law, no flesh shall be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. But the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Christ. There's the answer. Show me Christ. I know I've used this illustration before, but it's worth repeating. You probably read and saw on the news that a Libyan terrorist that was released from a Scottish prison, the man responsible, apparently, for the Lockerbie bombing. And the fuss in the media. Some people were crying in outrage. How can a convicted criminal be freed? It's not rights. It's not justice. And others, maybe of a more tender nature, saying that we've got to be compassionate, that we've got to forgive even such a man who's committed an awful crime. Now that's what you've got when you have man in charge. You've got to have justice on the one hand, and yet you want mercy. And this is your problem. This was the problem of this woman. She was a serial adulteress. And yet, she wanted to be cured. But God is holy. He cannot let sin go unpunished. No one that is impure can enter heaven. It's hell that we deserve. But God has found a way of bringing justice and mercy together. In Jesus Christ. Especially, not so much in his life, but in his death on a cross. He hung between heaven and earth. And in a matter of hours, he, the perfect Son of God, took your sin upon himself. So that justice is satisfied. And God can forgive the worst of sinners. I can't get over it. What happened on Calvary, on the Mount of Crucifixion? Fountains, here's another fountain, opened deep and wide, not a trickle. Through the floodgates of God's mercy flowed a vast and gracious tide. Grace and love, like mighty rivers, poured incessant from above, and heaven's peace and perfect justice kissed a guilty world. In love. Have you seen him? Christ hanging on that cross, bearing God's righteous anger for your sin, so that you can be absolved and forgiven and healed of this disease. Oh, I've got to read on that hymn, Not What These Hands Have Done. You see, Horatius Bonar came to see it. Not what these hands have done can save this guilty soul. Not what I feel or do even can give me peace with God. Some of you are waiting for a feeling to come over you. No, not all my prayers and sighs and tears can bear my awful load. Show me what? Thy work alone, O Christ, can ease this weight of sin. Thy blood alone, O Lamb of God, can give me peace within. It's in love, thy love to me, O God, not mine, O Lord, to thee, that's but a feeble thing, can rid me of this dark unrest and set my spirit free. Show me Calvary. That's where you need to go. Now, I'm piling experience upon experience here so that you can see it. Now, I know only Christ can open your eyes to show you himself as the only one who can deal with your sin. But let me read of an experience from the Isle of Lewis, not that long ago. This must have been the 1990s. This is what happened to a person. Around the time of the communions, that's when they had lots of preaching meetings as well as taking the Lord's Supper, I was lying in bed around midnight, not thinking about anything in particular that may fit you a case. Then, all of a sudden, I felt God talking to me. It's the strangest feeling to describe. All of a sudden, I didn't feel safe. I felt I was going to die, that with each tick of the clock, time was running out, the universe was rushing towards its end. For 4 days, I was in a dazed, uncertain state, a state of not feeling safe. I was talking to God, but I didn't know what to do. I was in the mill working, but I didn't know what I was doing most of the time. And then, I like this, all of a sudden, I had a vision of Christ on the cross, who died for us. I had been praying to God, and here was my answer, not a vague feeling, you see. Here was my answer, trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. God does everything for you, not what I feel or do. It's all in Christ. Lord, show me thyself. Can I ask you, have you been healed of this disease? Have you been forgiven? Are you right with God? Is your conscience not accusing you now, but saying, it's all right, your sin has been covered in the blood? Instead of going to hell, you're going to heaven. Do you have that confidence that when you die, it is well with your soul? That's religion for you, in the true sense. But ah, you say, I've been asking him. Well, I sympathize with you. I've been asking him to save me, and I've received no answer. Can I ask you in return, why are you waiting? Why are you standing still? There isn't much in the Bible about asking for salvation and waiting. It's a command to trust in Christ for salvation. As you are now. So what do? You realize that you need to be saved. You realize that Christ has done everything. But you do not wait. You go. It's a free gift, the gospel. This is throughout John 4. Free salvation. Free pardon. Free treatment. No queuing. No waiting rooms. Why are you waiting? Say, I am trusting thee, Lord Jesus. I'm going to trust you. I'm not depending on myself, my feelings even. I'm going to lay hold of you. I'm going to fall on you. I'm going to look to you. I may not know at this particular moment that I'm yours, but I'm going to depend on you. And as you do that, you will eventually see that it is Christ that does it all. Now then, what are you going to do? Are you going to leave this place a spectator? Or are you going to ask this man who declares it as it is to show you yourself, but not to leave it there, otherwise you'll be in despair, but to show you himself, especially hanging on that tree, bearing your sins. That's all you need. Can I close with this example? Young Charles Haddon Spurgeon, heard of him? I'm sure you have. On a snowy evening, going into a church, he hadn't attended to go to this chapel, but because of the snow, he couldn't go anywhere else. Have you ever been in a place where you didn't really want to be there, but you were forced there? Well, here was a young man in such a situation. And because of the inclement weather conditions, the preacher couldn't arrive. So they had to have a stand-in, and it was a deacon. Now, you do not want a deacon to preach. Please don't take that the wrong way. Well, this deacon had not been to Bible college, because all he could do was speak for about 10 minutes at most. And it was a primitive Methodist chapel, and they were renowned for their shouting. And basically, this deacon took as his text from Isaiah, "Look unto me, and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth." And he encouraged not just his congregation, and in a very small church, he even looked at Spurgeon and, seeing him miserable, pointed to him, "Young man, you will remain miserable in life and miserable in death unless you obey my exhortation. Look to Christ. Look at him living a perfect life, honoring the law. Look at him especially, dying for your sin, taking all the punishments of a holy God. Look at the empty tomb. Look at him now in heaven, inviting you to come without anything." Why don't you look to Christ? Not just a glimpse, but look and look and look again until you see your sin being taken by him. And when that happens, the burden that conviction brings falls off your back, and you will leap for joy because now you're forgiven. May God visit us. May Christ turn in. And may these things be real for his name's sake. Amen.